The first reading is from Psalm 80, verses 1 to 8, and it's on page 592 of the Church Bibles. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbours, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Quite a prayer this, isn't it? And now the answer to this prayer. From Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, page 965 in the Bibles. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Good morning, and Merry Christmas. I was just leaving this morning, and my wife said, good luck with your preaching. What are you preaching about today? And I said, the greatest event ever in the history of the whole world, that's all. And she said, I hope it goes all right. Today, we're looking at one of the best known accounts in the Bible. I say accounts, I don't like to use the word story, because that can be a little bit misleading. People might think story, stories can be made up. We're talking fact, historical fact this morning. The greatest account in the Bible, the birth of Jesus and the events just leading up to it. We all know the story so well, don't we? But before we look at the detail of the story, let's just put the account of the birth of Jesus into context and look at just what was happening just for a moment with using a wide-angle lens if you're into cameras. Why was Jesus born? What was the purpose of this very special child being born into the world? We know that in addition to being a loving father, God is a God of purpose. And everything that he does happens for a reason. We heard that in last week's sermon. God is in control of everything that happens in the universe. He's in control of everything that happens in our lives. So there must be an important purpose for this special child to be born under such unusual circumstances. It's not just the birth of a child, there's more than that going on. And verse 21 that we've just heard gives us the answer. Thank you, Richard. Joseph, Mary's husband, was visited by an angel of the Lord who spoke about Mary and said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save their people from their sins." Because he will save his people from their sins. That's us, we're his people. That's God's purpose. And with the benefit of hindsight, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Jesus was born. Sorry, I'm racing ahead now, but we'll come back to the birth. He was raised in a Jewish family. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And at the appointed time, his life was cruelly ended, only for God to raise him again from the dead after 3 days and receive him back into heaven in glory. And that is what we know as the gospel. And gospel translated simply means good news. The good news that death and sin have been defeated for sinners, and a restored relationship with God has been made possible because of a mighty supernatural action from God. It was God's initiative to bring mankind back to himself because of his loving nature. Throughout the Bible, we're repeatedly told of God's great love for his creation and for us human beings. Love isn't just one of God's characteristics. God is love. It's his whole substance, his whole persona, his whole being. God is love. He's loving and he's relational. And his whole purpose for creating the universe and humanity is to have a family around him. If you want to look into that a little bit more, I won't go into depth now, but if you look to the first chapter of Ephesians and Romans 8, that'll give you far more explanation of God's plans. And all of this has been made possible through the birth of that helpless child in the Christmas story. Jesus was and is the central focus of God's rescue plan for mankind. So his life on earth must be considered as the most important event that's ever happened in human history. It's been said that the hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. Just think about it. The year that Jesus was born marks the point at which years are counted throughout the world. Whether you believe him or not, that's the way it happens. BC before Jesus' birth, AD after. An observance of the day of rest changed after his life from Saturday to Sunday, marking the day when he was born. And Sunday is now the first day of the week, marking the day when Jesus was resurrected and God's kingdom was established. Sunday is the day God's work started amongst us. So as Jesus' birth was so significant, it's hardly surprising that when we look at the accounts, there's so much detail, isn't there? Have you noticed that? In the two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, they've been the source of all the information for all those schools and nativity plays that we've seen over the years. Some of the facts are a little bit blurred because the shepherds wouldn't have met the wise men, but we won't worry about that too much. It's lovely when the kids are putting their passion into it. We will reflect in it just when I finish talking, we're going to have a little reflection on just how much God loves us. But first of all, we'll just look at an apparent anomaly in verses 18 and 19 that we've just heard. Verse 18 tells us that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And then verse 19 tells us Joseph, her husband, was faithful. Is that an anomaly? So I looked into it, and it's explained by the fact that marriage under Jewish law was different to marriage as we know it now. when a couple decided to get married in biblical times, and it was usually arranged marriages or people very close, cousins or neighbours, the groom or his groom's family would pay a dowry and they'd enter into a legally binding agreement that was seen as formal marriage. And the bride would then stay with her parents for a further 12 months before moving in with her husband, and then the marriage was consummated. But during that 12 months, she was known as married. And it was probably during this 12 months that Mary would have received a visit from the angel and became pregnant, which gave Joseph his dilemma. And it's interesting to note that Mary would probably only been about 12 or 13 years old when these events happened. That was a typical age for couples to get married and start families. And it's tradition has it that Joseph would have been older than Mary, but he may have been 29 and could have had 6 or 7 kids, maybe. That's the way things happened in those times. But overall, we know that God is in control of all things. And we can be sure that he was totally involved in Jesus' birth. So let's just go through the reading again and identify God's supernatural involvement in the events. God, we know, sent the Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary to enable her to become pregnant. He sent an angel to reassure Joseph that the child had been conceived supernaturally. God gave Joseph the name to call the child. And he gave the prophet Isaiah the prophetic vision 700 years before it happened, as you just heard. A virgin would give birth to a son, and that he would be referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. He's with us here today. He's in this room now. And he wants you to hear what's been said here. And at the end of today's reading, there's a simple line. She gave birth to a son. What a line. She gave birth to the son. As we know, Jesus was fully human. He was a totally human being. And he was also fully divine. He was both. As a baby, Jesus was fragile and helpless. Christmas carol, is it? No crying he makes? No, babies cry. If you've had a baby, you know they cry. He was a dependent, helpless baby. What other facts and details of Jesus' birth are we aware of? From Luke's gospel, we know that Joseph and Mary had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem while she was still pregnant, a journey that would have taken between 7 and 10 days on foot. And we also know that there was no guest room when he got there. So Jesus was placed in a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. What's the significance of all this? Why are we hearing this? Let's just remember, God was in control of the whole event. Have you ever wondered about that, these details? If his birth was so important, why didn't God arrange for Jesus to be born in a city? When you think of the large conurbations around, there was Jerusalem, there was Rome, there was Athens, there was Corinth, all these big centres. Why didn't God arrange for that? Why wasn't Jesus born into an important, wealthy family with lots of servants on hand to look after this child? Why was he born to a simple young Hebrew girl when her mother could have been a princess or the daughter of a wealthy businessman? God's ways are different to the world's ways. His ways are so different to the ways of the world, and God thinks in a different way to the way mankind thinks. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He thinks in a different way to us. And when I say us, I mean the world. Matthew 18:1. He called a little child to him. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus, his disciples, said to him, Lord, who is the most important in your kingdom? He called a little child to him and placed the child amongst them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We need to become like children. We need to become childlike and trusting. God's ways are in many ways a total reversal of man's ways of doing things. The things that seem so important to the world, power, position, wealth, fame, they are all distractions that get in the way of God's work and God's kingdom. God loves us and has saved us so that we can be faithful followers of his Son and a people who will love and worship him. There's a challenge for us here, isn't there? To recognise that God really is all-powerful and all-loving and he's in control and he knows best. God is able to take a helpless baby child from a manger in the dirt to a place of glory at his side. Just look at Revelation 7. And he wants us to be part of his kingdom too. So in this Advent time of waiting, let's take time to reflect on the glorious truth of Jesus' first coming and the incredible fact that God took on flesh. God, the creator of the universe, the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God, became a 6-foot, when he was fully grown, human being. And all of God's glory and power and majesty were veiled in a single man. And that man was Jesus. God took on flesh and came to dwell amongst us so that he could save us and be in a relationship with each and every one of us. That's what God wants today. He wants you. He wants you, all of you, not part of you. God wants you all. Jesus, the helpless child, that is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is seated next to our Father in heaven, has called us to follow him. And he's even made it possible for us to follow him. So are you ready to follow him and to be loved by him? Just to conclude, if Joe and Paul would like to come up. A few years ago, somebody put together a number of verses from the Bible, put it together as if it's a complete love letter. And I just invite you, when I first heard this, I was in tears. Just close your eyes and just receive a message from God.
My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but I'm the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift you receive comes from my hand. For I am your provider, and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are countless as the sand on the seashore. And I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good for you. For you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul. And I want to show you great and marvellous things.
If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I'm able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you're brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you, even as I love my Son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son, Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your Dad, Almighty God.
Thanks. If you'd like a copy of that, there's probably a couple each if you'd like to take one for yourself and take one away and share it with someone, but isn't it powerful? God bless you all.